Take your Bibles this morning, if you will, and turn it to Acts chapter 28. That was impressive. I don't know how you kept that jacket, but that was impressive. I almost titled this message, After the Storm. I mean, finally, the storm is over. And all God's people said, no, you said about time, right? It's been good. It's been a good study. We're going to look at Acts chapter 28. I want to read the first four verses. And I don't know if we'll get through all four of them, but Acts chapter 28, verse 1 says, And when they were escaped, then they knew that the island was called Melita. And the barbarous people showed us no little kindness, for they kindled a fire and received us every one because of the present rain and because of the cold. And when Paul had gathered a bundle of sticks and laid them on the fire, there came a viper out of the heat and fastened on his hand. And when the barbarians saw the venomous beast hang on his hand, they said amongst themselves, No doubt this man is a murderer, whom though he hath escaped the sea, yet vengeance suffereth him not to live. And I think we'll probably only maybe get through the first three verses there. But, you know, in these first couple of verses, verses 1 and 2, God is really showing us that natural affection can be expressed as hospitality. And later we're going to see Paul's humble service. And when you combine those two together, it becomes a setting in which the very power and manifestation, I think, presence of the Lord Jesus Christ is really made visible to a lost and dying world. The storm of Acts 27, as I said, finally ended. The clouds have broke, just the same as the ship did in a way. But while the storm has ended, Paul's journey has not. I want you to picture this. 276 soaking wet people. I mean, these, you ever see a drowning rat? That's kind of what these, I think these just, they haven't eaten for a couple of weeks. They had one meal in the last 2 weeks. They're dragging themselves out of the Mediterranean Sea to an island they've never even heard of. They didn't know the name when they got there. It's present day Malta, okay? And they're exhausted. I want you to remember, Paul said, don't go. It's the wrong time of year. The waters had turned frigid. It's cold. And they're wondering, probably like you and I would, does my travel insurance cover this? Probably not. Paul had sent some swimming. Some had floated on broken boards, parts of the ship. But every single one of them made it to land. Just as God had promised. They were alive, but they're not exactly thriving. I can remember once we were pulling into Venezuela, and as we were pulling in, there were just a thick coat of oil that we were trudging through. And as we got closer, there were deceased animals that were very disgusting. They were bloating. They were not looking good at all. And there was one guy that had had enough on the ship. He'd been teased by some of the different guys that were there, and my friends and I had tried to witness to him, and he was just, he'd had enough. And I can remember, we're all at parade rest, meaning we're all on the side of the ship, we're supposed to be having with dignitaries that are coming to the ship, and suddenly the horn blows. Man overboard. This guy had climbed to the top rail and just plummeted off the side of the boat. And they sent the captain's gig date. Well, they told him to try to swim to the boat, but then they realized he was not going to get there until right where the propellers were, and they're like, no, swim away from the boat, okay? And when they pulled this guy out, he had splotches all over his body from that oil and whatever else had been in the water. And that was not quite the Mediterranean, but it was just a reminder that you don't know what's in the water when you jump in there. These guys had climbed out. I don't think they had splotches all over their face, but they were not in great shape. They were half-starved, they were freezing, and really what they were in need of was really mercy with shoes on it, some compassion, if I could even say some hospitality, tangible hospitality. And you know, that's exactly what they got. They climbed out of the Mediterranean Sea, and before any one of them could even ask for a towel, they were being ministered to by the people of Melita. Luke describes their response as immediate, as generous. These natives saw the suffering of these men that were coming on shore, and this compassion just rises within them. Now, they weren't holding committee meetings saying, should we help these people? Let's take a vote. There wasn't a lectures on hospitality that they had to go listen to make sure that they were doing it just right, that everything was going to be just the way it needs to be. The warmth that they're about to extend is really going to reach deeper than any fire that they could have provided for them. And really, if I could put it this way, it's the warmth of human kindness. Where did that come from? I believe it was awakened by those people seeing a genuine need. The scripture has a word for this instinct. Now, I always preface anytime I start looking at Greek words, and I don't think you have to know Greek to know your Bible. But I am going to use a word today so that you can see the opposite of this word. It's a word that's called storge. It's a natural affection. It's a God-designed implant or impulse that is planted deep within the human heart. And it moves us to tenderness, for protection, compassion, and care. When we see those that are hurting or those that are in need, Peter would eventually later warn Timothy that perilous times would be marked by people who are astergos. Anytime you have the A in front of it, the alpha, it means it's the opposite. It's just the same way that we use the letters UN. Unhealthy versus healthy, right? It's the opposite. That's the same idea. And so it's translated in our Bible as without natural affection. That word describes a chilling reality, a heart so hardened that it no longer responds to the need that is perceived in front of them. There's a hardness of the heart. You can scroll past or walk past a tragedy and feel absolutely nothing. We live in a world that is filled with a lack of natural affection. Compassion has been replaced by apathy. We say, hey, that's not my problem. And that's the default setting in our hearts. Melita here presents the opposite picture. These islanders were responding. They were acting with uncalculated compassion. Now, I want you to make a clear delineation in your mind. These islanders were not Christians. I want you to keep that in the back of your mind for just a little bit. They were gathering strangers coming out of the ocean there. They didn't check their credit score. They didn't do a background check first. They didn't ask for references. They just simply met the need that was in front of them. I want you to remember this. Who was in that crowd? Roman soldiers, but there's a lot of prisoners as well. I don't know what all the other prisoners were. Maybe they were all political prisoners like Paul, but I have a doubt about that in my own heart. So there could have been murderers there, extortioners. I don't know. But here there's a need, and these islanders said, we're going to meet the need. Now, that sounds like, well, that's nice. I don't know how many islanders there were. But I'm going to tell you this, 276 people could not fit, well, barely could fit, in this auditorium. We would actually have to put out some more chairs, I think, to fit 276 comfortably. You're saying, well, what is this building rated for? Always 299. Always 299. Why is that? 300, you need a sprinkler system, okay? So two, but I'm just saying, let that sink in. 276 people. When we have a fellowship, or we have our big homecoming day, maybe we'll have 130 people, and we cook food for maybe 150. That's just right over half of the amount of people that these islanders were providing for. I'm just saying, 276 people, that's a lot of people, a lot of personal expense if you're going to be a help and a blessing to that many people. Again, I don't know how many islanders there were, but it says that every one of those 276 people were ministered to. My contention this morning is, if a lost crowd can demonstrate compassion and hospitality to that degree, how much more should the redeemed of the Lord be willing to be a blessing to others? Paul would later call believers to cultivate this spirit of the Miletians. Now, I really struggle with that word, I'm going to be honest with you. I thought maybe I could call them the militia ganders, but... But he tells us to cultivate this deliberately. In Romans 12:10, through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, Paul commands, be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love. That's a philostorgos, all right? I'm sure I'm not pronouncing any of these words right, but I'm helping you to understand that that comes from that same root of natural affection, that which God has implanted in us. He said, listen, everybody that is born has natural affections. Mothers love their children. Husbands love their wives. There is a natural affection. When we see somebody that is in need, I mean, we see it even in America. When there's a tragedy, America is one of the biggest donation countries in the world. When there's a natural a disaster anywhere in the world, America steps up. There is a natural affection that God has implanted, and it is spurned or spawned by seeing the need. We see, oh, listen, there's been a tsunami, and people pull out their checkbook. They want to be a help. They think, what if I went through this? There's a natural affection. But Paul is saying that Christians should cultivate that natural affection. What comes naturally should be nurtured spiritually or supernaturally. Romans 12:13, Paul again says that we should be given to hospitality. That's a philoxena, all right? It's literally this love towards a stranger. In America, we don't have this as much as in many, many, many of the other countries that I've been in. Almost, I'm trying to think if there's one that hasn't, but almost to a country that I've been in, every place I've been, they build walls around their house. Some places I've been, they put glass bottles in the walls and then they break all of them so people can't get over the top without hurting themselves. I've seen the razor wire that's put around some of these walls. But you know, in America, we don't necessarily have those. We might have a fence. But you know what we do in our culture? We build walls around our heart. And we say, you're not getting in. And we turn a blind eye to the need in the suffering of those people around us oftentimes. And I can tell you, I've been guilty to say, listen, I do my giving at church and I want to support missionaries and do those things. And you can ask something of me, but I gave at the office. We got to be careful that our heart does not become calloused. I want you to see the progression. Acts 28 shows natural expression instinctively. That's how what God has put in us. Romans 12, however, calls believers to express it intentionally. We see this natural affection on display all around us. When officers of the law protect strangers they've never met, when nurses enter a room with somebody that is suffering, when caregivers strengthen somebody at a nursing home that is just frail, and it takes their time, when first responders are running towards danger while everyone else is running away. I think these actions all reflect something that God has embedded within the human soul, a natural affection. You say, how can somebody throw themselves on a grenade to save the people that they serve with if they're not Christians? How can somebody truly love that way? I believe it's because God has put a natural affection in each person that says, you say, well, listen, sometimes we override that with selfishness and pride and all those things, but there is something that God put in there called natural affection. And so in this passage, I want to see a couple of truths that stand side by side. I want to see the hospitality of the islanders, but I also want you to see the humility of Paul. I don't think we're going to get to our third point. Let's look at the hospitality extended by the islanders. Number one, they're, or letter A, if you will, their welcome reflected natural affection. I've already really covered that. Verse 2, it says, and the barbarous people showed us no little kindness. Now, that word barbarous doesn't mean that the people were barbarians, that they had no, it just meant that they didn't speak Greek. They weren't of that culture, right? Anyone that did not speak Greek, to the Greek ears, every foreign language sounded like, you know, bar, 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 bar. That's where they get barbarians. Maybe that's not true, but you understand what I'm saying. It was a way of putting themselves above everyone else. They say, you're not cultured like we are. You don't speak Greek, and so you are a barbarian no matter what your culture is like. But Luke, I believe, by using that word, is making a contrast then. He's saying these so-called barbarians are about to demonstrate more genuine Christianity than many who claim the name. And when they do that, they're about to put the civilized world to shame with their radical compassion. I like how Luke writes this. He says, they showed us no little kindness. But that double negative there, it really carries the idea. It's a Greek figure of speech. It's called a leitoses. Say that one time fast. And it really, it's a literary device that making an understatement by negating means the opposite, okay? So it's kind of like saying your Thanksgiving meal was not so bad. You say, oh, how was Thanksgiving? You say, oh, it wasn't too bad. And what you're saying is really good. Now, if your wife, fellas, asks you, how does this dress look on me? How does this outfit look? Don't say, it doesn't look terrible. Unless you like the couch, okay? But what Luke is saying here is these people went way above and way beyond anything we could have expected from strangers, and they poured out upon us compassion and kindness when we didn't deserve it. And I believe that response rose from the instant they recognized the need, when they saw that need. The rain maybe is still falling, maybe the clouds have cleared, but the cold is pressing in, and their compassion rises without hesitation. I mean, they're building a fire immediately. This is that storge made visible. Natural affection activated by suffering. Look at verse 2. It says they received us every one of those 276 people because of the present rain and because of the cold. He doesn't say because the Holy Spirit impressed upon them. There is no working of God. He just says because there was a need, these lost people had compassion rise up and he served them. I read it earlier, but I want to set this off in your thinking. Romans 12, 10. Be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love, in honor, preferring one another. The islanders are demonstrating the power of natural affection. But my question to you this morning, Christian, as a child of God, as a born-again believer, blood-bought, do you have that supernatural compassion working through you, cultivating that spirit of hospitality, cultivating that spirit of compassion on others? Or do you just check out? Because our culture says, well, there's just so many beggars. There's just so many people that have need. There's just, what about the condition of people's soul? Not even just their physical needs. We look around and we say, well, I hope somebody gets them the gospel. That somebody should be you. It should be me. We need to be busy having compassion, not just meeting physical needs, although I think sometimes there's a place to help somebody physically so that they can listen. Somebody once said, it's hard for somebody to listen to the gospel when they can't hear you over the grumbling of their stomach. Now, I don't want to turn to the social gospel, to where all we're doing is giving people comfort in this life. That's not the answer. But I think that we need to learn something about compassion in the world in which we live. Their care demonstrated the spirit of hospitality, letter B. For they kindled a fire and received us every one. They kindled a fire. It wasn't just Paul. I made mention of this earlier. And not just the Roman soldiers, not just the elite, the ones that rated their care. You know, in India, just a few, well, I guess a month or 6 weeks ago, I don't remember what it is now. I've slept since then, okay? But we had Solomon Raju come in from India, a native of India. He talked about the caste system. Do anybody remember what caste is the very lowest? He says the untouchables. The untouchables, that's the lowest caste. They are rejected by all of society. And yet, the Milesians had no desire to start picking and choosing which they would serve and help. And if we're not careful, we'll start making those decisions. We'll say, well, the gospel is for this crowd. And these people, they're not really deserving of my time. Or I'm going to focus somewhere else. And we just start picking and choosing who we're going to share the gospel with, who we're going to show compassion to. This idea of a love of strangers has an opposite, right? Xenophobia. That's the fear of strangers. And we've gone around and really created a culture of fear. 24-hour news cycles. I mean, you get every bad news and every bad and wicked thing that has happened anywhere in the world right in your hands 24 hours a day. And so now everybody is suspect. We're to be afraid of everyone around us. I'm going to tell you, I believe that's a tool of Satan. I think we ought to take precautions and be smart, but not everybody is out to get you. There's not a boogeyman behind every, I'm just telling you, we have this culture of fear. I think if we saw 276 people coming up out of the water today and we're on vacation, we'd be calling 911 and trying to get the National Guard out there because we're being invaded, right? Hey, do you not think that they could have thought that same thing? There's an invasion going on. Rats are trying to take over. Hospitality takes shape through simple obedience. Hospitality will manifest itself, make it known publicly through simple obedience. You know, it comes with warmth, being warm to somebody, being personable to someone. It may come with a provision where you're providing something for somebody, you're being a help. In order to be hospitable, sometimes, actually, I'm going to take that back. I don't know and cannot think of a time where hospitality will not cost the person that is being hospitable something. It'll take your time, it may take your money, it may take you out of your comfort zone, but it's going to cost you something. And really, one of the questions we have to ask is, Lord, will you help me to be willing to pay the price of hospitality, of compassion? See, mercy moves from feeling to action. Well, I feel bad for those people. Hope somebody helps them. Do you remember when Helene came through and we were seeing the devastating pictures of the houses and the people? And what was even our church's response? Not just to say, we'll pray for you, but to do something, right? And in those times of emergency, we rise up to do that and praise God for that. But I'm saying, take that into the spiritual realm and say, do you have that same compassion? Do you have that same, not just natural, but supernatural affection for lost people, for their souls? Do you see them as someone in need, or do you see them as somebody to be afraid of? They weren't waiting for perfect conditions. They didn't say, hey, listen, there's mud all over the ground. Let's wait for the sun to start shining. Let's make sure all the conditions are right. Let's wait until the weather clears up, and then we can really show them some hospitality. They responded to the need that was right in front of them. In that moment, what they had available is what they used to be a blessing to those there. And I wonder how many of us wait for ideal circumstances before we show kindness or hospitality. You know, I'll volunteer when my schedule clears up. I'll be more generous when I have just a little bit extra income. Maybe I'll reach out to that person that's hurting when I finally figure out what the right thing to say. Listen, sometimes you can just go and sit with somebody. We'll have them over to our house after everything's ready. That day may never come. You see, while we're waiting for conditions to be right, there are people that are standing in the rain, spiritually I'm talking about. And these islanders are teaching that hospitality doesn't require perfect circumstances. It simply requires a willing heart to do something for someone else. You know, if anyone had listened to Paul preach, it would have been hard to hear with everybody shivering, soaking wet, wondering if they're going to survive the night. Again, I don't want to just move to the social gospel, but I do think we can look for avenues to be a help to someone. You know, the Lord, he fed 5,000 before he preached to them. I think it's a lesson that he's teaching us. The islanders' compassion really becomes the platform for Paul's ministry on the island. That natural affection, that kindness, it opened the hearts of those people that were there, right? Now, that's natural affection. What about supernatural affection? The generosity created a receptivity. As a matter of fact, you're going to see Paul do some amazing things, but I don't think anybody's going to listen or notice those things if they're worried about making it through the night. So I want you to see from the islanders, a lost crowd, that hospitality, wow, I'll get it out. It begins with seeing the need. Those they were affected by what they saw. How many times have you heard of a missionary? And they quote the verse, mine eyes affect my heart. But the same ought to be true for every one of us. We see people every day that are lost, and we say, well, I'm living my life, they're living their life, and we have nothing to do with them, and we're satisfied with that. Shame on us. Shame on us. We need to see the need. We need to see people that are dying, lost, undone, heading toward an eternal hell. Do you know, I don't have time to talk about it today, but I'm going to tell you, there is heresy always on the fringes of doctrine. And right now, do you know what the next heresy that's coming into the public square? Annihilation. That eternal torment is not biblical because it defaces the character of God. And I'm going to tell you, that's a heresy. That is a heresy. The Bible teaches clearly that it is everlasting punishment equivalent with everlasting life. It is not. Somebody, I just heard this quote this week. You don't have to defend God's character from his word. He reveals himself. That's who he is. And you don't have to change who God is when you don't like what the Bible says. It's our responsibility to believe what God has said. We don't really have time even to get into that. I thought we'd get into verse 3 at least. But I really want to focus on this idea of hospitality, of compassion on those around us, both physically, but even more importantly, spiritually. When you look at your life, when you look at your interactions with those around you on a weekly basis, on a monthly basis, what is your default position? Closed off, guarded, protected? If I used those words, I could really use another word. Hardened. Do you look around? And are you soul conscious? Do you see the need that others have? That spiritual need. There may be something that you can do for them physically, but ultimately the goal is to reach them spiritually. That was Paul's goal. But if we're hardened, if our heart is calloused, if we are without natural affection, how can we even hope to have supernatural affection? Where's your heart today? Is it guarded behind the walls? Protection? Are you willing to use the resources God has given to you to reach someone for Christ? A group of islanders, barbarians, demonstrate compassion and kindness and love. How much more the children of God?